Okay. Good. The archives, to whom Wade was referring? It came to my mind this week. We sang this song. This was a song a lot back in the, in the 50s, 60s. And good words. We sang it a lot in chapel at Columbia. And it's got good words. Well, thank you, Wade, for... you could see that the cadence was a little different to hear the rhythm than what we sing, but that the words are good. Let's pray together. Well, first let's do this. I'm the scripture reader, so let's do that first. Follow with me and then we'll pray. Now, I'm going to read Romans 7 and verses 1 to 13. I'll make just a few comments. You may mark your Bible, mark your notes. I'll make a few of those references. These, when you go through a book of the Bible like we are doing, if you miss a week and don't catch up, you can get a bit of a mental limp. So I'm going to try to help that and put a little orthotic in your shoe so that you can walk the straight line with us through the thought. The thoughts are connected. Now, I know the sermon, it's my responsibility to try to help you see that. But I'm going to read it, and I hope that that will be a contribution to helping you see how this thought process is a string of pearls, and they are connected to one to the other. Let's look at it. Follow with me. Romans 7, beginning at verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, you would want to mark this fourth verse is not only the centerpiece of this paragraph, it's really the heart of this entire book of Romans. And I can make that even bigger. It's at the very heart of the gospel. So it does have a little special shine to it. Therefore, my brothers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Far from it, or may it never be. Or as I think the King James has, God forbid. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Now, you will want to put a little marker in your mind by that statement, would not have come to know sin, because that should present to your mind a question. Namely, how in the world would a rabbinical student trained as the Apostle Paul was trained, steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, knowing his theology, would he have said, I would not have come to know sin? All right, we'll circle back to that. But I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin. Now, in the text, there is what we would call here an ellipsis. An ellipsis. That is, something is to be supplied. We talk this way. We say something, we want to get right along, and we'll drop out something which the reader can readily put in. So it would be, rather, it was sin that became death to me. It was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good. Through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Let's pray together. Our God, we come to you with minds. Oh, Lord, our minds, I speak for myself as I come to you. I just feel like a pygmy mentally before such grand thoughts that are just a part of your thoughts. How big this is. Lord, we need help. And I pray that your Spirit, as you have in Christ enabled us to know you, so I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will now help us to know about you and know this part of your word so that we will hear it and understand it and live according to it. God, we give you our thanks that you do enable us to know you, to know about your love, to know about your power, to know about your wisdom, your love in that you are one who gives yourself of yourself eternally to others. And Lord, we confess our sin here. We have not loved this week. We have not loved like we should have. And Lord, as our culture celebrates a Valentine Day, Lord, I pray that you will turn that back on us in a faith-building way. That we will see that we don't love you and one another like we should. And I pray that you will so enable us, even this morning, to make some new strides in what it means to love. Father, I want to pray as I pray. I want to pray for those who are not well this morning. Some not here because they're feeling really miserable. Give them encouragements in Christ. Comfort them. For those who are here who are lonely, who are disappointed, who are anxious and fearful, Lord, I think I've just gathered up all of us here, that we do need your grace to us. Lord, that we will have the awareness of your love for us that's been poured out into our hearts by your Spirit. And Father, I want to also remember Steve and Kim Reitz as they faithfully go on there in the work in Gorazde, in Bosnia. Unable to meet in an assembly like this morning. How much they have to nurture themselves. So help them, Lord. Fill their heart with good things, renewed desires for you. Keep them strong and faithful and joyful. You who are our rewarder for work done in faithfulness to you. Now, Lord, again, I ask that you will open our eyes that we will see wonderful things from your law. In Christ's name, amen. I do love the story of Pilgrim's Progress. You haven't really experienced life fully until you've read it. Read Pilgrim's Progress. It just has so many appropriate little episodes. Of course, it's an allegory. It's a story about Christian pilgrim who starts out and leaves from the city of destruction. And he's on his way to the celestial city. We all can identify with the trip. We've all taken trips, but this is some kind of a trip. Oh, this is much, much, much better and more, far more significant than the Wizard of Oz. Just read it. And one little episode in it is where Pilgrim or Christian, accompanied by interpreter, comes to a house. And it's a strange little house. I thought rather than try to just put it all in my words, I read it. Now, some of the language is a bit quaint, but all right, just screw your mind down real tight and follow the story. I'm just going to read a paragraph. You're not supposed to read things in the pulpit. They tell you that in homiletics class, but at least keep it to a minimum. So here, listen to this. I think you will find it quite illuminating. It says, then he, this is Christian is speaking here on his journey. This is early in his journey, very early. And he's referring to interpreter. He took him by the hand and led him into a very large parlor that was full of dust, because never swept. The which, after he had reviewed a little while, the interpreter called for a man to sweep. Now, when he began to sweep, the dust began so abundantly to fly about that Christian had almost therewith been choked. Sounds like me in my basement about a month ago. Then said the interpreter to a damsel that stood by, bring hither the water and sprinkle the room. The which, when she had done, it was swept and cleaned with pleasure. You want to know what that means? Good. Well, Christian said, then said Christian, what means this? interpreter answered, "The parlor is the heart of man that was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel. The dust is his original sin, and inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. He that began to sweep at first is the law. But she that brought water and did sprinkle it is the gospel. Now whereas thou sawest that so soon as the first began to sweep, the dust did so fly about that room by him, could not be cleansed, but that thou wast almost choked therewith. This is to show thee that the law, instead of cleansing the heart by its working, instead of cleansing the heart from sin, doth revive, put strength into, and increase it in the soul, even as it doth discover and forbid it, for it doth not give power to subdue." Well, he goes on and says some more things, but didn't that help? That's Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Well, we got some work to do here with this. Now, here's what I'd like to do right up front with you. Follow along with me now. We've got a very dense passage. Oh, it's that way. Wait till we get to the 8th. I'm going to make about 4 or 5 statements now to get us running up to verse 7. I'm going to make about 4 or 5 statements. Here they are. Number 1. And I've got a question. And I'm just going right for the neck right here at first to get us all. It's a question. You may be a little puzzled as why I'd start with this kind of question. You say, where in the world did you get that? Well, you would have seen this in verses 1 to 6. Here it is my question. Are you being faithful to your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christ the satisfying love of your life? That's my question. Now, you see why I've asked that question? Oh, you would say this. If you would remember from last week that when we come to Christ, we become married to Christ. The old man, that regime and jurisdiction of the law which condemns us, said, do this, don't do that, and did not give us any inward power to do it, to change us. It demanded. But then what Paul goes on to say is that to come to Christ then is to be married to another, namely Christ, and we must not be an adulteress. I think adultery is probably one of the most, if not the most, horrifying words in human language. To breach one's covenant with one's spouse in an act of disloyalty and treason. It's why the scriptures use this to describe the horrific, horrific act of betraying Christ. Well, you say, how in the world would I do that? How would I be an adulteress and betray Christ? Well, let me ask you this. Is there some affection that's diminishing your ardor, your love for Christ? Is there? What's that affection? Now, I don't have time here to rummage around in the attic of your mind and soul. But I tell you, this is a question we would do well to sit down with before God and ponder and work on our hearts in dealing with it. It could be a pleasure. It could be a routine even. It could be seeking the approval from someone else. It could be a habit. It could be security. It could be the control of your circumstances. I mean, it could just be any number of things. Where you place that as more important than loving Christ and showing your love by obeying Him. All right, that's my first statement. All right, secondly, is that I got a problem. And the problem is preaching from Romans 7. You know what the problem is? It's this. That our lawless and sin-denying culture sets us up here with Romans 7 to be on a collision course. I mean, you're not going to hear people talk like this out and about. That you begin to talk about law and sin and sanctification. I mean, people say, you've been to church, haven't you? They don't talk this way around the water cooler in the office. You don't text message these things back and forth. Well, that would be a good use of text messaging. Passing back and forth, comments, not now. Passing forth, back and forth, questions and discussion about truth. But you see, our sin-denying and lawless age, this is foreign language. You may as well be from Mars and use Martianese. But we're going to do it. We're going to go right on through with this. All right. That's having been said. Number three is that there is an objector here. There is an objector that Paul is bringing up. You see, he does this often. What should we say then? Is the law sin? So he's setting up here for us an objection. Actually, the objection, our objector, has shown up twice in chapter 6 and 1 and here. And here it is. This is the objection. For here is what Paul has said thus far in Romans, is that God is righteous in justifying the ungodly by faith alone through grace. It's apart from works of the law. The law can't get you near heaven. Law keeping can't. Now, then an objector shows up. Well, now wait. You're saying we are saved by grace? It's favor bestowed on us by God. We don't do anything to earn this. Aren't you opening yourself up, Paul, to license? Well, we can just go on and sin more and say, whoopee, I can get some more grace here. More grace. The more you sin, the more grace you get. Isn't that the way it works? We exalt God. But what perverted thinking. That's why Paul in 6 of, what does he do in 6 of Romans? He says, no. It's by grace then. What grace has done is that it has given us a power base from which to launch our attacks against sin. Connects us to Christ. We have a new heart. We have new desires. We're slaves of Christ. Serve Him. You see that word serve. So it isn't a life of a free ticket to just live any way you please because you can exalt Christ by sinning more. No! Grace is the power base from which we can launch our RPGs against sin. I'm thinking along some military terms because I'm reading a book right now. A little, well, I'll get you distracted if I mention that, but it's about a believer who is in the Rangers and fighting in Afghanistan and referring to RPGs. That's a rocket-propelled grenade. Do you know what we have to do as Christians? We have to go after sin with rocket-propelled grenades. Get it and kill it. Go after it. And grace makes us the power to do that. We can't do it by ourselves. But then, seven of Romans, is there's another objector. They say, Paul, here, you look what you've said about the law. You've been hammering on this against this law thing. I don't like it. Knocking the law. Isn't the law good? Well, it is. I mean, this is the law of which David spoke, among others in the Old Testament. He said in Psalm 1, I meditate on it day and night. I just read Psalm 119. He's just effusive in his excitement and thrill of with regard to God's law. And now Paul, here you are dissing it. That's the objector here. And not only that, you're saying, well, is the law the origin of sin and death? And the answer is, Paul says, no. What the law does here is that the law just stirs it up. You know that dust in the room? Is Paul against the law? No. It's good and it's necessary so we can know our sin. That's the way it works. So actually, if I keep my illustration going there, we've got those rocket propelled grenades, which by the grace of God, we can go out and get sin and kill it, knock it out. The law kind of serves like night vision. Night vision goggles, which can be a real advantage in combat. And you can be a night stalker. And you can see the enemy moving. There he is. See, right over there. Without him, pitch dark. They can be sneaking up on you. But the law enables us to see sin for what it is. All right. Now, I'm going to shorten it. I've got one more statement to make. And we've got to get a good run at this. So, I know we're still introducing it, but we've got to do this. All right. My fourth statement. There is a question here. I'll just treat it briefly, and then a little later on, I'm going to unpack it some more. And it is this. The question is, who is the I here? I don't mean physical I, but I mean the pronoun. Of whom is Paul speaking? When he describes this condition, when he says, see in verse 7, look at it, see it? I would not have come to know sin. Question, who is it? Well, I can't go into, the commentators go off and spend a lot of time discussing and say, well, this is Adam. Well, this is a picture of the garden. Well, and there are some parallels. And I'm not saying it is related. Just that whole episode, Satan coming, tempting, fall. Others would say that this is Israel. God gave the law at Mount Sinai. And then that just opened up a whole new chapter in Israel's experience with regard to the awareness of how far they had fallen short of God, what the law just exposed the heart. You're reading through Numbers? Whew. Talk about, how'd you like to have been a priest in Israel? You'd have been a big-time butcher. Think of all that. If you didn't like blood, then that wouldn't have been a place for you. If you fainted, you'd have to, I don't know what you'd do. Because God put into his law, see, some blood's got to be spilled. Somebody's got to die. Sin's awful. You can't just go to God any old way you want to. Think you can just sashay up into the presence of God. Here I am, God, my buddy. No, there is sin. It's got to be punished. And God built that into the law. Well, some say that's what he's speaking of here. I don't think that is eliminated from this. But I think that it probably goes more along this line. These are not necessarily exclusive of one another. I think Paul is speaking of himself here. I think this is autobiographical. Now, that does present a question. And the question is, here's Paul. Well, let me put it this way before I present the question. That here was Paul, a devout Pharisee. What does he say of himself in Philippians 3? Remember that? Said, I was blameless when it comes to the law. Well, you kind of get a little uneasy if somebody said, blameless concerning the law? Especially if you've read through what Jesus said. It's been said, but I say, and you know that there's something beneath the surface. But Paul said, I was blameless. And yet Paul went on to write in 1 Corinthians 15:56, and he said, The strength of sin is the law. Then Paul uses other language here that really gets this thing kind of really interesting. He says, he was alive and then he died. Well, what does that mean? Well, of course he's alive. He's breathing. Then he died. Did he expire? Well, no. But he said, the idea, he was alive, I think, in his own estimation. He was untroubled by the law. The law hadn't really pulled the lid off yet to see, so Paul could look down in his heart and see what was really there. So here was this legalistic righteousness, and according to that, Paul saw himself as blameless. One writer put it this way, that Paul here is speaking of the unperturbed, self-complacent, self-righteous life which he lived before the turbulent motions and conviction of sin overtook him. All right, that's all I'm going to say about that because I'm going to come back to it. I'm just saying that then this would say that what Paul is describing here in verses 7 to 13, he is saying, I had an encounter where the law really did me in. I really saw my sin. Now the question is, when? I think, and I can't prove this, so I just, it was my guess. I'm in some good company on this. But somewhere, either before or including and after, and maybe early on in his Christian experience, very early, somewhere in that time frame, the law just absolutely knocked him for a loop. I mean, he really saw his sin like he had never seen it before. It's what he goes on to say. The 10th commandment. You will not covet. All right, with that said now, let's look at it. Here's the way he develops it. You have the outline in front of you. Just trying to represent what I think the text unfolds for us. Here's what he's going to do. Actually, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, you have the seed plot for what he's doing now. You want to go back and look at that? Just look back at verse 5, 7, 5. That's the seed plot. I mean, he said something there, which he's now is going to develop. 7, 5 says, for while we were in the flesh, I think he's referring there, but for conversion. And the flesh here is that sinful state, that state apart from God. And that outside the Spirit, the sinful passions then, which were aroused by the law, were at work in my members. All right, that's what I think where he's now going, and he's going to unpack and explain it. And so what he will do is show us, hey, the law is good. But we're not good. See, there's a problem inside of each of us. And the law tells us to do something, and then our sinful natures rebel and do evil. Well, let's see how. Got a few picture illustrations. Some of them might make you, I don't know what's been up there yet. Let me look in my rearview mirror. Yeah, no. Oh. Okay, here we are, verse 7. Look at it. For he says this then, what does it do that the law reveals sin? The question is the law sin or the cause of sin? And the answer is no. Through the law, according to Romans 3 and 20, we become conscious of sin. The law unmasks sin and convicts of sin. Now, here, I said I'm going to come back to that thing of when I thought this occurred. And I'm offering, and I think it works best, is that Paul is describing that time when the Spirit was doing his convicting work and hammered him with the law, and that at this 10th commandment especially just pulled back the covers on what was deep down in the basement of his heart. And because here, I mean, look, he says, did I come to know sin? I find that on the surface a little bit of a strange statement. But when you ponder it, what you realize is that Paul's talking something about something more than sins. See, sin. Are you with me? Sins. If your thinking goes no more deeply than sins, you're not thinking deeply enough. It's sin. And what he's going to describe here is that the law takes me to the basement. It's dark. It's scary. There are some critters down there. And it's bad. And what Paul says is that's sin, singular. It's a power. Actually, almost like it's a monster. It's a monster. It's not one of those cute little fluffy monsters of Monsters, Inc. This is a monster. This is something that is bad and powerful. It's a force within us. So I think when he says, I would have not come to know sin, then he's saying, without the law, then I would not really have known how deep and pervasive and deceitful and full of this sin that I am. I think that's what he's saying. And that find out how sin is irrational doesn't make sense. Which, if I may pause and say this, we don't need to sin to know sin. Could I say that again? There is a little bit of this cartoonish version of Christianity that we think that people who have really drunk deeply in sin, that they've got a lot to tell us about sin. Christians can kind of get a little bit charmed and mesmerized by people who are going to talk about their life of sin, and they think, wow, I didn't do that. But do you know something? It's the law of God that opens up to our mind's eye, our spiritual mind's eye, the depth of our depravity and our sin. It's the law that does it. And I will tell you, the person who has resisted temptation, resisted sin, and's bloodied by it, I mean, it's been a knockdown dragout. It's been a fight with some temptation, some sin to take you away, and you fought it, and you're bloodied by it. Tell you, that person knows a whole lot more about it than that person who says, hey, I'm here. This is good. I'll go. I taste it a little bit. Or, I yield. I did this. I did that. Now, I'm not trying to make fun of us when where we have yielded to sin as if, I mean, but I think we may have been tempted to think, that, well, I've been there. I've done that sin. I think I could really tell somebody about that sin. Well, it would only be by the grace of God, but it is the law. Have I made my point here? It's the law that reveals sin. Now, I said, when might this have happened? Listen to what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon just has a way of making words dance all over the place. Let's hear Spurgeon. Here's what he says. He said, it strikes me that when Paul was struck down from his horse on his way to Damascus, the first thought that came to him was, this Jesus whom I have been persecuting is after all the Messiah and Lord of all. Oh, horror of horrors! I have ignorantly warred against him. He is Jesus, the Savior who saves from sins. But what are my sins? Wherein have I offended against the law? In his lonely blindness, his mind involuntarily ran over the Ten Commandments. And as he considered each one of them with his poor, half-enlightened judgment, he cried to himself, I've not broken that. I've not broken that. I've not broken that. Till at last he came to that command, thou shalt not covet. And in a moment, as though a lightning flash had cut in twain the solid darkness of his spirit, he saw his sin and confessed that he had been guilty of inordinate desires. He had not known lust if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. That discovery unveiled all the rest of his sins. The proud Pharisee became a humble penitent, and he who thought himself blameless cried out, "I'm the chief of sinners." Well, Spurgeon can make you believe that's when I could be. Now, we don't know. But that's as good a sanctified guess as I think I've come across. But you know something? We just, as human beings, we don't like to admit we're sinners. It's just not in us. We'll do anything we can to weasel out of any sense of it. And you know, our modern mentality, we have conjured up all kinds of witches and Wiccans who will make us believe some, they'll cast some spell upon us so that we can think that we're all right and pretty good and that we don't need to think about sin and that there is somehow a resident power of goodness in each of us and we just need to look inside. Let me just listen to Deepak Chopra and others who get on and talk about this enlightenment and all the good stuff that's in us. And a lot of people, especially Westerners in America, lap that up. Oh, that's good. I thought I was pretty good. Now I got somebody who seems to know more than I do is telling me I'm pretty good. Whoa, this is great. And we can also bring in the medical field to help us here. Try to find our problem based in the body, in chemistry, something outside of us. We can bring science into the rescue. We can say, wow, oh, science tells us that we are just the result of a process from primordial soup to upright primates who don't have hair hanging off all their body. And we are now human beings, and we're rising higher. I knew we were good and going somewhere, so we bring science in to make us feel better about ourselves. No place for sin there, is there? Not in Darwinian evolution. And we can call psychology in to help us too. You're okay. Now you got a disorder. But listen, here's what we can do about those disorders. You probably got it from your parents. Or if you didn't get it from your parents, and here's a pill to make that disorder all good. So we got ways in which, you know, we like to stroke ourselves and we don't want to admit that deep down in the basement of the heart, there's something dark. And it's something I don't want to own up to. But Paul says here that which is in my heart is sin. Remember how Jesus used this? Jesus used this same method that we're reading of in verse 7. He used it on that rich young ruler. You remember that? The audacity of that young man. I've kept all the commandments. Isn't that cocky? I've kept all the commandments. I'm okay. And what did Jesus do? He said, why don't you go out and take, why don't you get your, I'm going to paraphrase, why don't you take your stock portfolio, what's left of it, and why don't you just sell everything you have. You sell your new Jaguar, get what you can from it. You sell your house. Just get rid of everything. Give it to the poor. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that you got to do that to become a Christian. You don't have to have a yard sale. What was Jesus doing? He was smoking him out. Smoking him out. See, he went to that 10th commandment. That young man went away sad. So this is what's going on here. So that's the way it works. As I say, like going in for your CAT scan. A CAT scan. You can see it. Now often that can bring good news and bad news, can't it? Let's think of the bad news. Whoa, you're sitting there in the doctor's office and they come in with that big old photograph. And it's not all that colorful and pretty. And they interpret it. Say, you see this? You see that little growth? That's a growth right there. Oh, that's not good. And it shows you what's there. That's the way the law works. All right, now, we're not through with this. He goes further with this. Verse 8. He said, but sin. Now he's going to show how sin actually provokes, or excuse me, the law provokes sin. Sin is aroused by the law. The law exposes it. He said, but sin taking opportunity. That's an interesting word in the original. It is a word that is used actually to describe, as in warfare, a base of operations. Remember what I said earlier ago? A launching pad. And he says, and it produced in me coveting of every kind. Apart from law, sin's dead. Now, I think what he's saying here is that, and I've given you a couple of illustrations. I'd better explain these illustrations. I think I know what you're looking at. And let me use the illustration, and then let's get with the idea here. He's saying, you know, that stuff that's down in the basement of my heart, that sin, that power, that the way it is that it's like, the law is like a runner. And he's running along, and there's this sleeping dog. Now, you have to have been out around dogs to appreciate this. That dog got him a good place in the sun, just sleeping, feeling good. And then the runner comes. Now, I had something like this, oh, a lot of times. I remember one of my neighbors had a dog like this. He tried to console me with this fact. I mean, this was a bad dog. You just did not want to meet. I didn't want to meet this dog one-on-one. And he told me one day, he says, the old dog be out there, he'd be working in his yard. Now, he said he had him hooked up to a tree. I didn't know. I mean, but anyway, the dog would see me coming, the dog go crazy. This wanted me. And that dog was after me. The owner said, I don't think he likes the color white. Well, now I had two strikes against me there. What I was wearing and what I'm wearing, if you follow me. And he said, hey, there was no consolation. But that dog was there in that sun, and all it took. See, what Paul's saying, that's the way the law is. The law's not bad. Runner's got a right to do that. That dog, sin, is all stirred up. Now, you're looking at another picture, too, aren't you? You see that snake? A venomous, poisonous snake coiled. Now, what's in the glands of that venomous, poisonous snake? Poison. That snake, and it'll be around here in a couple of months. Those warm days, and those snakes come up from their subterranean hideouts and get out. And they like that sun, they're cold-blooded, see? They get the energy and movement and heat. So there it is, and you out there working in the azaleas. You're scratching around, putting that pine straw out there and getting it all prettied up. There's this copperhead that's found a nice warm place, coil. And inside those glands, there's poison. That snake, so far, you haven't bothered it. It hasn't bothered you. But then you do bother it. And you get it stirred up. And then what happens? I don't want to think about it. That snake, just like a flash of an eye, stings you. And poison's injected. So this is what Paul's saying. This is the way the law is. You move, you stir it up, and it strikes out. Do you think that way about sin? I do. You think about it. That you see something that's pulling you. Something to pull you away from God. Think of it as a coiled snake ready to sink its fangs in you and inject poison. I back away. I back off. So this is what he's saying. And then there's another picture here. I got to take care of the pictures. I'm out of time. But let me take this. Now, there's another picture that is useful here, and it's this. He said, this illustration is like, the heart is like a pool of water. I got this from one of my sources I read years ago. I've had this in my notes. And he said, this commentator says that the pool of the heart had looked like a spring of sweet water. The law was the staff that stirred it up and showed it to be nothing but mud at the bottom and full of all hideous reptiles. So you see it? Get the picture? And so what's down in there is all kind of vermin. You know, creepy, crawly things down in the side. And the law stirs it up. You say, I don't know. I don't think I feel so good about myself. I'm afraid of myself. Good. Good. Now, there is help. Let me tell you, I am hurrying as fast as I can, believe it or not, to get to 8. I want to get to 8. That's what the Puritans called it, the 8th. They knew what they were, the 8th. Big chapter. But you see, what Paul is saying here is describing this. He's not saying I didn't have sin before the law came along. He just said that, no, and there's a sense in which it was dormant, inactive, until this 10th commandment came along and showed me where my... See, a law, there was a collision of laws here. That's the way it works, a collision of laws. A law inside of me said, you know, the I wants is, that's our law. I want this. Just go to the 2s and 3s sometime and sit those 2s. And you sit down with those 2s and 3s inside with a pile of toys over in the corner. Now, you'll get a theological education right there. And it won't be long till one will say, that's mine. I want it. I mean, and that's the law. You ask him, says, now wait a minute. You know, you start talking about sharing and that. And you say, but I want it. See, you know, we talk about the terrible 2s. You know what's going on there. It's no big mystery. Is that the old sinful heart is just, it's been kind of incubating. And it's beginning. And they 2s and 3s haven't learned quite yet how to kind of cover yourself a little bit. It just comes out. It's ugly. They're in your face. They want what they want when they want it. And get out of their way. And you feel like you're at war all the time. Exhausted. Like, I'm going to have a criminal here. I can see his or her face in the post office right now. Well, we've been there. But you see what is happening is that in the heart of any 2 or 3, it's the same stuff that's in our hearts as adults. And only by the grace of God would we'd just be, that I want is a law. See, that's a law. But then comes along an outside law. And what's that outside law? That law outside of me, it says, you should not covet. Or you should not steal. Or whatever. And that's a fight right there. Bang, bang. That's what's going on. That's what Paul's saying here. When he says that sin was dormant. It looked like it was inactive. I was alive apart from the law. But then the commandment came. And now have I got a royal mess. I see my heart. He said, I died. I mean, he killed me. Disillusionment, disappointment. And here's the effect of it. I'll close with this. Here's the effect of this. I need help. I need a rescue. I can't handle this by myself. This is bigger than I am. Way much bigger. And I need a rescue. I need 911. And you know who's there? A Savior. Isn't that good? There is someone to rescue us. And it's outside of ourselves. And the law's good intent fulfilled its purpose. It drives us to Christ. Say, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your enabling power. The law can't save me. Who am I kidding? I can be good enough. Lord, I need you. And I need your deliverance. And Lord, I need the strength for this lifelong fight so I get those rocket-propelled grenades and shoo, shoo. And Lord, I need that night vision, the law. Yeah, it see, ah, see something I haven't seen there lurking down in that part of the basement. Ooh. God, give me grace so that I can experience the freedom to serve you and love your law. Ha, ha, love it. Because I'll show you my love for you. I have much more to say. We've got some more food on the table. We haven't even gotten these dishes yet. We'll microwave them and get back to it next week. Let's pray and then we'll see. God, I pray that now as we've looked at these things that please, God, we need you. Some of us this morning, perhaps this message and even these things here already have awakened in us some issue that just has whipped us, some sin, and it's coiled around us and choking us. God, we need your help. And for that one is without Christ, without the Savior, has never come to experience the freedom that in the joy and delight of being married to Christ. Bring them to the Savior before the sun sets this day. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing to the glory of God.
Amen. Go ahead and stand with us now.
Into a new